Well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our service today. It's great to have you with us. If you're visiting, we're glad you are able to join us, and we're thankful for you today. There are a number of people who are away or not with us today, and so we're a bit thin on the ground, but we should be fine, although our presenter hasn't arrived yet, so we might just have to wing it for a bit, but I'm sure we'll be fine. I say it's great to come together to worship the Lord. It's a beautiful day, and hopefully it stays that way, and the rain and things stay off a little bit longer as we head into the autumn. A few notices for us this morning before we begin. You'll notice we now have the new Blythewood Shoebox Appeal leaflets available. These are brand new. They only just came out a few days ago. We've got contacts, so we managed to get some for you nice and early. So if you want to get ahead on your shoebox preparation and ready for this year's collection, they're on the table. Please grab them and get started, because if you're anything like us, it takes a long time to get organized. So please do grab them and use them. They are there for you. We also have our invitation cards ready. They've got the stickers on this week, so they're all ready for next week for our Harvest Sunday service. Things are jiggity. So these are available for you, and you can take them and hand them out to friends. There's one in the bulletin, there's more on the table. Take as many as you need and hand them out accordingly. That would be good. Last night, we were so thankful to have our slow cooker supper and quiz fundraiser. We managed to raise £833 towards the Glen Elg shop, so we're very grateful for the support of all those who came, all those who contributed food and baking and all these things towards it. So we're very thankful to that, and it goes towards a good cause, which some of us are very involved in. So we're very thankful to God for that. So we do. Next week we have our harvest service. There will be a lunch afterwards. There'll be a family service, so there'll be no Sunday school or jam club, but I think there will be a creche, available for those who need it. So we're going to be having our family service next week, and there will be communion as well after the service before the lunch begins. And so if any of you have been thinking about joining the church, about becoming an official member, maybe you've been coming a long time, maybe you've made a profession of faith, or you would like to make a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please come and let us know. We'd love to have you, and we'd love to speak to you about that. So come and chat with myself or one of the other elders after the service, or at some point this week. We would love to hear from you. The cool newsletter for September is now available too. You'll find those on the table with all the other leaflets and things. And also, if you fancy yourself as a secretary or a treasurer, Cool are desperately looking for people to fill these roles. They're essential to keep the organisation going. We've had people who have been standing in for a little while who are unable to continue. So please, if this is something you can do or you'd like to help with, speak to Colin and he will put you right and give you lots of work to do, I am sure. Well, let's come together, friends, and worship the Lord. We're going to hear now from the Bible, from the Word of God, as we focus our hearts and our minds on the worship of our Lord. So from Psalm 33, we hear these words: "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." So let's sing joyfully to the Lord together. And we're going to begin with Psalm 103 from the Sing Psalms. If you want to follow along in the books, it's page 135. All the words are on the screen there for Psalm 103. "Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, his praise my soul in song.
proclaim.
Let's stand and let's sing to the praise of God together.
Praise God, my soul.
Thank you again for this wonderful day that we can gather together in your presence among your people to engage in worship and praise and reverence of you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a loving God, a great God, a powerful and a merciful and a gracious God who loves your people, who loves the world that you have made, and who has sent your Son into the world to redeem us and rescue us, and indeed restore the world one day to how it should be. We praise you, Almighty God, for all of your many blessings, for the things which we take for granted each and every day, for the homes in which we live, the beds in which we sleep, the clothes we wear, the food on our tables, the water in our cups, and all of these blessings, Lord, that you have shown us. Help us to be truly thankful for everything you've given to us, for every good gift you have shown to us, for every physical need we have that is met, for every spiritual need that can be met in Christ, and for your great undeserved love which you have poured upon us. Father, we know we do not deserve your mercy, we do not deserve your grace, we do not deserve your Son. And yet, Lord, in your great love, you gave them to us as a free gift, showing us your wonderful character, your great sense of love, your great mercy, your amazing grace, and your perfect justice, which is fulfilled in Christ. And so, Lord, we turn our hearts to Christ today. We repent of all our sins today. We confess to you everything we have done wrong in thought, in word, and in deed. We ask, O Lord, your forgiveness for the things we haven't done that we should have, for the way in which we've let you down, for the ways in which we've let others down. We lay them all at the feet of Christ on the cross, knowing, Father, that he has taken them willingly from us, that he has willingly borne them on his own shoulders as he suffered and died for us. And because of him, because of his great love, because of his great sacrifice, we, Father, are forgiven. All our sins are washed away. All our dirt is cleansed from us. All of our iniquities are forgotten. And Lord, you love us as your own children, as your own beloved son. You love us. And so we thank you for this wonderful, amazing truth, and pray that we live it out each and every day through Christ who sets us free. Father, there are a number of people who are not with us today because of ill health who would love to be here. And so, Father, we commend them to you now. We ask, O Lord, for your mercy to be shown to them, that they would know your peace, that they would know your joy, that they would know healing, Lord, if it be your will, that they would be restored to strength again. We thank you for them, we love them, and we ask, O Lord, that you bless them today. And for those who are traveling or on holiday, we ask for renewal, for strengthening, for restoration, a safe journey home. As we get into the colder season, Lord, we pray that you would keep the roads safe. We've seen so many accidents in the summertime when the roads are clear, if not busy. And as as it gets colder and there's the risk of ice and things, Lord, we just pray that we would see safety on the roads around us, that we would not see any more loss of life because of the road conditions or people driving sillily or whatever it may be. Lord, just protect those on our roads, we pray. We thank you for our children, for those who are with us and those who are not today. We thank you, Lord, that they're able to come and learn about Jesus, and we pray that he would be a part of their lives from a very young age, that they would know him and love him and trust him and follow him. So many of us have regrets because we put off following Christ for so long, and we did things that we regret, we did horrible things, and Lord, we pray that they would not have that experience, but instead would love and trust and follow Jesus from today even, we pray. We thank you for the Glen Elg fundraising last night. It was great to see so many people from the community come. We pray that our witness to that community would be great and that people would see the love of Christ in us and become curious and wonder what it's all about. We pray that Christ would be made known in Glen Elg and in Verena, in Dorney, in Upmore, in all the places we represent. May Christ be known and praised and be raised up above all things. Help us today, Father, as we hear from your word shortly. It is a gift to us. It is a blessing to us, as is your church. May we be thankful ever that you have spoken to us through your word, through your son, and through your church. May we be ever thankful for all you've done for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us our sins, and that you would help us to rejoice today in Christ, in the gospel, in the good news that he brings to us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Good stuff. Well, we're going to sing again and praise our awesome God for all his goodness. We're going to sing together the hymn, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Let's stand and let's sing together.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout.
Turn now together, dear friends, to the Word of our God. We're going to be continuing our study through the book of Matthew today. We're in Matthew chapter 4, the second half of the chapter. So if you're using the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 968. And we'll be reading from verse 12 through to 22. So not quite the end of Matthew 4, but we're getting there. We're thankful to the Lord for his word, and we ask that he would give us all the ears to hear it today. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Amen, and may God richly bless to us today this reading from his word. Okay, boys and girls, we're doing really well now with our alphabet of biblical characters. Last week was a tricky one. Remember, it's the letter V. Anyone remember who it was we looked at last week with the letter V? It's a tricky one. Oh, it was Vashti, remember? Queen Vashti from the Old Testament. This week is a really tricky one, because I don't think there's anybody in the Bible really whose name begins with this letter. So Claire had to get very inventive when she was picking it. It's the letter W. What is it? Yeah, that's right. The letter with the letter W. So who do you think we're going to be looking at today for the letter W? Yeah?
Me.
You. Now, I know you're a nice boy, but I don't remember you being in the Bible. Any other clues? It's a bit of a tricky one. There's traditionally three of them. No, it's not William. Will you hear them often about them at Christmas time? The wise men, there you go. It's a bit tricky. There isn't really anybody whose name begins with W in the Bible, so we have to pick a different one. The wise men. So what do we know about the wise men? Do you remember? Where are they from? Where did they come from? They came from the east, so they came a long, long way. They traveled really far. And why were they traveling? Where were they going? To see Jesus at Bethlehem. So they read their Bible, and they heard that a king was going to be born in Bethlehem, and they knew that the sign would be a star, and when they saw the star, they followed it, and they went all the way across the world to go and visit Jesus. And what did they do when they got there? They bow down and they also begin to love you. What do they do? They work.
Wished.
Not quite.
Wanted.
No. What are we doing today in church? We are worshiping God. They came and they worshiped Jesus. And they gave him gifts. You remember what gifts they gave him? You should know all these answers. What did they give him? Gold. What else?
Thomas.
There's a bit of an odd present to give to a little baby boy.
A trophy.
So gold and a piece with an F. What?
Football.
No, not football. They didn't have that. Come on. No. You're going to have to start listening at Christmas time again. So it's gold, frankincense.
Frankincense.
Yeah, and that's what begins with myrrh. There we go. So they traveled all the way across the world and went to worship Jesus. And the thing that makes them special is that they weren't Jews. They were what we call Gentiles. They believed they were from another people. But they still wanted to know Jesus. They still wanted to worship him and give thanks to God for him. So we remember them because they are the first really Gentile people like us, because we're not Jewish people by birth, who saw Jesus and who worshipped him. And so they were the sign of things to come. So there you go. There's the wise. And they were wise, not because they were very smart, or because they went into school and university and things. They were wise because they wanted to know God, and they wanted to follow him and serve him. So let's pray that we have that same wisdom today. Lord, thank us. We are thankful for the wise men who showed us your love, not just for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles and the rest of the world too, and the great mission that was come. Help us, Father, to love Jesus like they did, to travel and to serve and to sacrifice like they did, and to be wise like them, loving God and
and wanting to know him and serve him each and every day. Help bless us at Sunday school and jam club and creche. May the teachers be blessed also. We thank you for all their hard work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job, cares.
Okay, grand. So while the kids are abandoning us, we can turn to Psalm 119. We're on part 9 now of the psalm as we are singing all the way through it. From the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 119. If you want to use your blue books, you'll find it on page 405. Otherwise, the words will be available to you on the screen. Psalm 119, part 9. We hast thou with thy servant dealt as thou did promise give. Good judgment be and knowledge teach, for I thy word believe. Let's stand and let's sing it together. So any great adventure story always begins with a vision. A hero who has in mind a certain goal. There is a quest they must undertake, a mission they must complete. Whether you read some of the old classic books and they're journeying to the center of the earth, or they're flying to the moon, or they're off to rescue the princess, or find the ancient treasure, or the mythical city. Whatever the goal is, it often starts with one person with a vision. And next in these stories becomes a building of a team. And usually these are a collection of eclectic people, as you know, with different skills that may be needed and may be useful on the quest ahead. And if you watch films, this is often a humorous section where these people are met, convinced, and recruited to the quest. We're seeing something similar here in Matthew chapter 4, but there's something different about the adventure stories that we read in Matthew's Gospel. There are some similarities too, because we have Jesus, and he has a vision, he has a quest, he has a mission that he has to complete. Jesus has a job to do. He knows what it is, he knows where he's going, he knows what's going to happen, what he needs to do. Often in these stories, they'll go out and they'll look for the best of the best. You need a navigator. We'll go and find the best navigator we possibly can find. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't go out and go to the universities and the colleges and all these kind of places looking for the best of the best to aid him in his quest. Instead, Jesus does something different. He goes and he chooses and recruits regular people, normal people, and he begins, we hear here, with fishermen. He doesn't go to universities or the religious schools to find the top minds of the Jewish faith. He doesn't go to the schools of rhetoric to find the best public speakers. He doesn't look for the top philosophers of his day. He doesn't go to the temple or the synagogues to try and find the most religious, the most pious, the holiest of people he can find. Instead, he goes to a lake where everyday people worked catching fish, and he chooses them to aid him on his quest. He calls regular people to join him on his mission. And remarkably, unlike the people in these stories, they don't need convincing. There doesn't need to be some lure of great treasure and wealth or fame ahead. They don't need convincing. Jesus calls them, and they just get up. And they go. It's a remarkable thing. So really, we're going to look at three things today as we discuss Jesus the King beginning his mission. Firstly, we have the torch is passed. And then we have fishers of men. And then we have this command to follow him. Firstly, then, the torch is passed. And if you've got your Bibles there and you want to read along, we are going to read from verse 12, Matthew 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So what's happened in the story thus far? Jesus has been baptized by John in the River Jordan. And then we saw last week that he went out into the wilderness. He was sent there by the Spirit of God. He was tested. He was tempted. And he passed his test. Shortly after these events take place, John the Baptist is arrested by King Herod. We will discuss the details of John's arrest and his fate later in the chapter as Matthew does address them. But for now, it's simply the news of his arrest that reaches Jesus. And this seems to be his catalyst, the thing that ignites the spark of his quest. When he hears the news that John has been arrested, his freedom has been taken from him, he then travels to Galilee. It's only when this news reaches him that he goes. We're not sure why he had to wait for this news to come. It could be for a couple of reasons. It could be simply for safety. He would probably still be in and around the region where John was teaching and ministering, and simply thought, this isn't safe anymore. If John's arrested, he could be after me shortly. Or maybe it was simply Galilee was always Jesus' intended target. This was the place he was going to go, where his ministry was going to begin in earnest. Galilee was the place he was always going to go. I think this is probably the reason why. Galilee was ripe for the harvest, and Jesus was headed there to begin. Galilee is where Jesus will spend a great amount of time. He will move among the people. He will travel among the towns and the villages. He will cross the water. He will meet many of them. And all these people he meets will hear the truth. They will hear the gospel. They will see the Messiah standing in front of them. That is where he needs to go. And with John's arrest, he knew the time had come. We learn that he travels there briefly to Nazareth, his hometown, and then he continues northward toward the town of Capernaum, which is in the area of Galilee. And Capernaum is where Jesus will make his home base. From there, his northern ministry will begin. He travels north to Capernaum, a sizable town. And a useful town, because it had within it many travel links with the areas around it. Obviously, it had the Sea of Galilee right there, which meant easy boat access across the water to various settlements. The great road to Damascus passed through this town, so there would constantly be a movement of people, traders, travelers, pilgrims, all these people will be traveling through Capernaum, through Galilee. It's a perfect place to begin a global movement. From there, news will quickly spread, and people will hear of this man Jesus and of all the wonderful miracles he is doing. Matthew quotes Isaiah, and he calls this place Galilee of the Gentiles. And there's a reason for this. It may still have been within Judea, so the Jewish territories. But Assyria had long ago conquered what was the northern kingdom of Israel. And this land then became a Gentile land for many, many years. It was later reclaimed by the Jewish kingdoms in 104 BC. So about 100 years or so before Jesus began his ministry there. But centuries of pagan and Gentile influence had left its mark. Unbelief was rife. Gentiles and Jews lived together, which was something they were not supposed to do at that time. And Isaiah says that darkness covers the land. Long years of suffering and oppression had wounded the people, had wounded the land, and such wounds do not heal quickly. And this, Galilee of the Gentiles, is where Jesus begins his ministry. John's time is over. Soon his life will meet its grisly end. But his message carries on. The torch has been passed. John was looking forward to the coming of Christ, preaching of the coming Messiah, preaching of the coming gospel. Well, now he's here. The baton, the torch, is handed over. John is done. And Jesus begins. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message that Jesus preaches is exactly the same that John was preaching before. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew, if you remember, is always keen to point back to the Old Testament, to point back to these things that were prophesied about Jesus. But again, he doesn't do anything randomly, that everything he did was foretold by the prophets of old. And he says these things that Jesus did again fulfill Scripture. This was done to fulfill what was said to the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So everything that is happening is fulfilling God's great plans. Nothing is ever random. Jesus wasn't just wandering around. He wasn't just saying, oh, well, Galilee's nice this time of year. I'll head up there and enjoy some time on the beach. He wasn't just wandering around, unsure of where to go or what to do. He was fulfilling the word of his Father. If you will, the script had been written. The plans had been made. The time had come. The story was beginning. Isaiah says, and then Matthew reiterates, that the people in Galilee have been living in darkness. They've been living away from God. They've been living in sin. But now the light is coming. The light of life is coming to them. The light of the world is coming to them. Verse 16 says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. The word people that Matthew uses in the Greek is used exclusively in Jewish writings for the people of God, for the Jewish people. No one else. What Matthew is saying here is that the light of Jesus, the light of God, will shine first on the Jewish people. Israel will be the first to experience his great light. But he's also going to Galilee of the Gentiles. So while the Jewish people will be first, while it's the Jewish people that is primary focus in the beginning, his light will still shine on the Gentiles. They too will be touched by his mission there, by his work there, by the light of his torch. They will see him. Galilee was ripe for the harvest, and the Lord of the harvest was heading there. And as he does so, as we've already heard, he takes up that message that John the Baptist was already preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The torch has now fully been passed from John to Jesus. It seems he takes up his message word for word as he travels north, preaching, repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your wickedness. Turn towards a new heading. Turn towards God. Turn towards me. Jesus is preaching the message of the gospel, the message of hope, of which he is the primary motivator of. He preaches it. He brings it. He fulfills it. he comes. He grants us repentance. He brings in the kingdom. He is the light of the world. One of the things that the Reformation brought to the world was new translations of the Bible. And in this case, a proper translation. In the old Latin Bible that was called the Vulgate, this had been Europe's Bible for hundreds of years. And in this Bible, in the Latin translation, the verse, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," was instead translated, "Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And there's a difference here between penance and repentance. The proper translation of the Greek text, "repent," means, as we discussed before, you were turning away from your old life and turning towards God, asking him for mercy and forgiveness. But penance means something totally different. Penance means that you are doing something yourself to pay for your debts. That is not what the verse is saying. Because we can't pay our debt. It is too large. It grows every day. There's nothing that we can do. But Jesus can. And he does, if we ask him to do so. So with this call to repentance, with this call to believe and to turn towards him, the torch is passed as Jesus preaches the gospel. And then he arrives in Galilee. And as soon as he does so, it seems, he does something. He recruits his team. Not because he is lacking in any skills and he needs to supplement them, like the teams in the films and the books. But because he is going to teach these men to take up the same torch that he took from John once he has left them. He needs them to take this same message. The same message that we preach today, to repent and believe and take that message to the world. He needs them to become fishers of men, which is our second heading today. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Now, when I say that Jesus needs these men, I don't mean that he can't possibly complete his mission without them. I don't mean it in the way that we need water to live. That we cannot live without water. That Jesus could not complete his mission without the disciples. That's not what I mean by the word need. Rather, Jesus needed them because that was God's plan. God, in his divine wisdom, had decreed that the gospel would be spread among the world by men and women, and that the job of sharing the good news of Jesus would fall upon us. That is our job. That mission began with the first disciples, the apostles. While disciple just means a learner or a student, of which we all are, apostle is different. Apostle means one who is sent. And in some way, many of us are sent to do things. But apostles were special people who were called by God, called by Jesus, and then sent into the world to do his work. And there were only, really, 13 of those. Matthew 10 tells us 12 of them. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, who we read about here. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who we also hear here. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Judas, we learn in the book of Acts, was replaced as an apostle by Matthias, and then Jesus himself selected the apostle Paul to be the 13th apostle, if you will, the apostle to the Gentiles. These were the sent ones who would take the same message to the world around them. But they weren't just sent ones. They had something more. They were given a special authority. Writing on the apostles, one scholar said this: the apostle was commissioned with the authority to speak for and represent the one who sent him. The chief apostle in the New Testament is Jesus himself. He was sent by the Father and spoke with the authority invested in him by the Father. To reject Jesus was to reject the Father who sent him. Likewise, the apostles were called and commissioned directly by Christ and spoke with his authority. To reject apostolic authority was to reject the authority of Christ who sent them. So the apostles were called to spread the word of their master, Jesus. And this is how their calling begins. They were called to be fishers of men. Jesus begins with four. And just four regular, hard-working men: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Of these four original disciples, three would go on to form what is called the inner circle. So Jesus' closest friends and followers. Jesus approaches these men who, I think if you read the other Gospels, already seem to know him. He may have spoken to them before or seen them before. And he calls them to follow him. Not for just a random abstract reason. But he gives them a purpose. Follow me to become fishers of men. Jesus is a genius, right? He is the greatest mind who has ever lived. He sees these fishermen, and he uses their own profession as an illustration of the vocation he's calling them to do. It's pretty brilliant. But what is the purpose of fishing? I don't know if any of you fish. I think some of you probably do. What do you do when you go fishing? What is the purpose of fishing? I suppose nowadays, some might use it simply as a sport, as something fun to do, as a hobby. But originally, the purpose of fishing was to ultimately kill the fish so you could eat them. That's why you did it. It was a way of providing food for your family. It was a way of making a living, of being able to survive. But that's not what Jesus is asking these men to do. Jesus is asking for a new kind of fishing. This time, it's not to kill, but to rescue. He's calling the disciples to rescue people, to reach into the waters and pull these people out from the depths, to rescue them from destruction. The Old Testament uses fishing as a metaphor too. But in that case, it's used as a metaphor of judgment. Here's two examples. First, we have Jeremiah 16. It says, "But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. And I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill and from the crevices of the rocks." That's an image of judgment because of sin. And another one is from Habakkuk chapter 1. It says, "You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls up all of them with hooks and catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad." So in this image, fishing is being used of an enemy who is dragging the people out as a means of destroying them. Jesus takes this metaphor of judgment and reverses it. He says, "You will be fishermen, but you will rescue men from this fate of judgment and death. This new fishing will not kill, but will instead bring life. It will be a blessing, not a judgment." As we know, although he's initially talking about Israel, he is most likely now meaning everyone. The all people everywhere who believe in the name of the Lord will be rescued because of these men and their ministry, and those who will take up the torch after them and follow them in their examples. But it begins with these four. Anyone who fishes will tell you a few things you need to do to catch a fish. Firstly, you need you. You're the one that's going to go fishing. You're the one who's going to go leave your house, your warm and cozy sofas or whatever, and you're going to go to the rivers or the sea or the lakes or the lochs or wherever you're going, and you're going to need the proper clothing, otherwise you're going to get wet, you're going to get cold, and you're going to get miserable. And then, of course, you need the right equipment. You'll need a fishing rod or a net or however you're going to catch your fish. Sometimes you'll even need a boat, because the fish aren't often near the shore, so you'll need to get in the boat and you'll need to sail away to the deep part of the waters to go and catch your fish. But why do you need to do all these things? Well, where do the fish live? The fish live in the water. In order to catch a fish, you have to go to where the fish are. A fish cannot and will not come to you. It will not just walk itself into your kitchen and set itself down on your plate ready for you to have for your dinner. It's just never going to happen. It's impossible. To catch a fish, you have to go to the water. You have to go where they are. Now, the caveat of this is, of course, you cannot make the fish bite. You may be the most experienced, skilled fisherman around. You may have the best, most expensive equipment, the radars and all these kind of things to see where they are underwater, the best lures or bait available, but you cannot make that fish bite if it doesn't want to. Likewise, you can be the worst fisherman ever. It could be the first time you've ever done it. You don't even have a proper rod. You just got a bit of stick with some string tied to it and a hook you made from a paperclip. But if you don't go to where the fish are, they're never going to bite. And sometimes, as Ken reminded me yesterday at our elders' training, sometimes the best fishermen will catch nothing, and the worst will catch everything. It's totally not up to us. But if we don't go, they'll never bite at all. These four men are normal men, and they are called into the service of their master. While they're not highly educated, while they didn't go to universities and study under the greatest teachers, they weren't stupid either. But they were just normal guys who were chosen to be Jesus' first disciples. He calls them to be fishers of men. But in order to do that, they first have to do another thing, and that is follow him. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The call of Jesus to the first disciples was stop catching fish and start catching people. And to do that, they needed to follow him. Here we learn very early on in Jesus' ministry, at the very beginning, that following him comes at a cost. Jesus will later get into some depth into the full cost of being a disciple, of the cost of following him. But he begins with probably one of the hardest things that any of us will ever be called to do, to follow Jesus. To follow him. The other Gospels tell us that they didn't just do this without any prior knowledge, that they had some knowledge of Jesus before they followed him. But the focus here really is on two things that Matthew really wants us to know. Two things that he is stressing about the call of the disciples. Firstly, is the speed in which they answered it. They answered him immediately. There was no hesitation. There was no thinking, oh well, is this a good time? Am I needed at home? Do I have something on later that I really want to do? There's the immediate nature in the way they responded, and there's the radical nature of the way they responded. There's no hesitation. They simply pick up and go and follow him. They refuse, even it seems, to finish the task they're currently undertaking. You know, I know as a parent, when one of my children asks me to do something, I'll often say, just wait a minute until I've finished whatever it is I'm doing, whether it's making dinner or a cup of tea or something for work or whatever it is. I'll say, wait till I'm finished this and then I will go and do what you've asked. It's not like that with the disciples, though. Jesus says, follow me. And the first few are working on their nets, or casting their nets, preparing their nets. And just stop. Okay, I'm done with this now. I'm going to follow Jesus. They don't just stop the tasks they're currently doing. They leave things behind. They leave their jobs behind. They leave their families behind. They leave everything behind. We know that they didn't give up their boats entirely as they returned to these later on. But for now, these things are set aside. This is not what we're going to do for now. We've been called to a higher purpose. Jesus is not telling us, though, that these things are unimportant. He's not saying that our jobs are not important. He is not saying that our families are not important. In fact, he spends a lot of time stressing how important family actually really is. But what he is stressing is that he comes first above these other important things in our lives. He should be our priority. He should be our number one. He should be the greatest desire of our hearts. Our absolute allegiance should be to him first. Now, not everyone who is called to follow Jesus and called to work for the kingdom and share the gospel will be called to leave everything behind. More often than not, I find it that we're called to follow Jesus where we are, that we're called to follow him in our families, in our workplaces, in the communities where we already live. That's often how God works in our time. But sometimes people are asked to leave everything behind. People called into the mission field are often called not just to leave their families or their friends or their work colleagues or even their churches behind, but often their countries. They're called to go and learn new languages, to live in unfamiliar countries, in unfamiliar cultures, because that's where God wants them to go. Some of us are called to give up work and friends and move across the country or wherever to serve God. Following Jesus always involves some kind of cost. For many, I hope and I pray it's a small cost. Sometimes it's simply losing a friend because you now disagree over things. Sometimes it might involve losing your job, and that might seem big at the time, but jobs can be replaced. For many, though, in the world today, the cost of following Jesus is much more than losing a friend, or being laughed at, or being mocked on Facebook, or whatever. For many, choosing Jesus means losing their own freedom. For many, choosing Jesus means being expelled from their families, kicked out of their homes, fired from their jobs. For many, following Jesus means the end of their lives. There will be a cost, but the reward of following Jesus will be great, much greater than anything we could ever lose here on this earth. James, last week in the evening service, told us that we will receive a crown of glory. The laurel wreath that a victor in a sporting event was given as a crown of victory. The same crown that conquering generals were given to show their greatness and their glory. But the crown that we will receive will be the glory of God, the glory of Christ. And alongside it, we will receive innumerable blessings. We will receive life eternal. We will receive a place in God's kingdom. We will receive a life with Him forever. So whatever the cost may be in the here and the now, the reward will be much, much greater. Maybe some of you are not really sure about why you're here today. Maybe some of you are not really looking for Jesus. Maybe you don't think He's calling you. Maybe some of you are just a little bit lost, or you come here because you've always come, or because someone's invited you, or whatever the reason might be, you're just not really sure. Well, firstly, I'm so glad that you're here, all of you. It's so great to see you. And secondly, the fact that any of us are here at all makes me think that Jesus wants you here. Maybe you don't know that yourself, maybe you don't believe that yourself, but even if you aren't looking for Jesus, I think He's looking for you. That's why we're here. He's calling us. I don't know what He's calling you to. I know what He called me to do. But perhaps He is calling you today and looking for you. What will your answer be, I wonder? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that Jesus took up the torch of John's message of repentance, of belief, of forgiveness. We thank You that He is the one who came to bring all these things into reality. To bring true repentance, true faith, true forgiveness. We thank You, Lord, that He calls us, all of us, to in some way be fishers of men. To show by our life the love of God. To share with others the grace of the gospel. To tell people the good news that the light and the darkness has come. And Lord, give us the strength to answer Him if He's calling us today to say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow You." Yes, Lord, I will come. Yes, Lord, I will go wherever you send me. Whatever the cost may be now, help us be assured of the great reward that is coming for all who follow you. Amen. Let's conclude our service today by singing together the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let's stand and sing together.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
Friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.